And so good to be able to look out and to see you here today. Thanks so much for coming and for sharing with us your time, your morning. Thank you for sharing your friendship. Thank you for sharing your laughter, your handshakes, your fist bumps, your hugs, all the things that have served to help make this time feel more special. Tyler, thank you for sharing with us here during our communion time. You talk about how that you remember when somebody was introduced to you or you heard about someone. I remember the first time that your grandmother came up to me and said, "Hey, I want to make sure that you meet my grandson. He travels a lot. He's always going somewhere, but he's a big baseball player and you're going to love him." And man, she prayed for you. I just want you to know that. She was in your corner from day one, and I know that you know that, and I know that what you did today was an honor to her faith. And so thank you for sharing, for reminding us about the family that we have here, and for the way that when we come together, it's more than just grouping up together in these pews and in these spaces, but this is a family opportunity that we are all trying to grow closer to one another as together we're growing closer to God. So, man, thanks so much for that, Tyler. Really appreciate that. A lot of you were here with us last week for Mother's Day as we honored our moms. You might not realize this, but last week, only Easter Sunday was a larger attendance here during this year. So, man, we had so many people who came out to be with mom or moms that came in. So that was a wonderful day. And it was great to be able to see the different photos that you took. We have, the EB Mom selfies that we like to do each year. And so those were all over social media. So thanks for putting up all the different photos and all the different pics. That was great to be able to see. Last weekend, by the way, also gave us another opportunity, another photo sharing opportunity. And I didn't say anything about it on Mother's Day because I didn't want to ruin the celebratory mood. But I think it's got to be addressed, right? Last weekend, social media literally lit up with the photos of the Northern Lights. And you guys know what I'm talking about, right? So some of you put your photos there on Facebook for everybody to see. It was on Instagram. I mean, my phone received just one notification after another. It was like bing, 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 bing. And all these photos that were being shared, taken from the front yard or from the back porch, people standing out in their driveway. And there were these gorgeous pinks, and there were these blues and greens and all these reds, and they were just lighting up the sky. And there were these captions that were with the photos. "God's majesty, go outside. Everybody, stop what you're doing right now. Look up. It's so beautiful." So I told Miss Tanya, who has always had on her bucket list to be able to see the Northern Lights, I said, "Hey, let's go outside and see this." And I imagine this beautiful moment where we would go outside together and she would look up into the heavens and she would see these lights similar to what you're looking at right now. And she would see those and then she would look over at me, her husband of 27 years. And she would understand that I had helped her check something off of her bucket list. And she would look at me with gratitude and thanks. And man, it was going to be an easy win. And we went outside, and all we saw was nothing. All we saw was dark sky. Here's my picture. No lie. And we said, "Well, maybe if we go to the backyard." Same photo, guys, right there. Yeah, nothing. Nope, nada. And so I began to send text messages to people who had posted pictures. "Where are the lights? Did we miss them? Which direction do we need to go and look? Because this is a bucket list thing, guys. I need help." One person responded, "They're everywhere." Well, apparently not. Another said, "Get away from streetlights." All right. So we grabbed up the dog and Micah, because this is bucket list stuff, so we want everybody in the family to be able to participate. We hopped in the Jeep in case we need to go off-road. Someone then messaged me saying, "Look to the west." So Micah pulls out his phone, opens up the compass app, and off we went in an attempt to escape the lights of civilization so that we could gaze at the lights of heaven. But no matter which direction we drove or where we stopped, the night sky just looked like any other. night sky. I got a message that said, look for the pink hue. We were like storm chasers, guys, looking for the tornado. We were. Is that the pink hue over there? Maybe it's over here. Hang on, I see it. Wait, go, turn here. Stop there. Nothing. Someone messaged me saying that the colors were more vivid when you look through the camera on your phone. So as I drove, Tanya, Micah, and the dog were hanging out the car windows. Phones up in the air, looking towards the sky. And this is what we got. And eventually we just gave up. We gave up and we just turned around and went home. No pictures, bucket list still fully intact. Thank you. And only later did I find out that apparently no one really saw all of those bright colors with their naked eye. All of those photos that were shared on Facebook and Instagram, those colors were hidden from the naked eye, only really visible if you use technology, then you could really enjoy the full scope of the lights. Well, that would have been nice to have known. That would have been great. I thought all you had to do was just go outside and look up. Run outside. Look up at the sky. It's beautiful, everyone said. Hashtag Apple conspiracy. I'm not really for sure there was anything there. I think it was just something on our phones that showed up if you just use them in the right way. But everybody was putting all of these photos online, and I was like, man, feeling so left out. I had FOMO because everybody was posting all of these beautiful lights, and no matter what I did, no matter where I went, all I saw was just that. I couldn't see what everybody else was seeing. And guys, I think the experience that I had with the Northern Lights is a lot like the experience that many people have with prayer. You hear other people talk about how great and how beautiful prayer is. You read social media posts how prayer has been the answer to someone's renewed health, or how prayer is the reason that they have the job or the grade or the relationship. So you jump in your religious clunker or in your caddy and you speed off in search of that elusive prayer life. And you try. I mean, you really, really try. And you pray regularly and humbly. But no matter how, no matter where, you just don't feel spiritual and you really just don't always see any impact. You pray, but it just seems that everything just kind of remains the same. And it doesn't help, by the way, when then you hear about other people's stories or you read what they're putting online. When they say, I prayed and here's what's happened. Let me tell you how God worked in my life. And you hear these stories and you don't have anything to share. Why does everyone else have these bright and colorful prayer stories? But you don't. You just have a dark night sky. Is there a trick? Is there some special sauce? Is there some magic wording that you need to be using? Is there a special prayer closet or prayer posture that you need to use? Or is it as you fear, that you're just not spiritual enough. You're just not religious enough. You're just not good enough. Otherwise, God would answer your prayer, right? It just seems like some grand conspiracy. And everybody else is in on it, but you. What do you do when prayer apparently works for everyone else, but it just doesn't seem to be working for you? Before we wrestle with this question, can we offer a prayer in the midst of the darkness? Father, for a lot of us, we don't know what to say right now. Because even though we started off laughing and giggling about lights in the sky, all of a sudden things got real for us because at different times, we've all, each in our own way, been been in a space in our life where it just seems like that we are talking into the darkness and there is no light to be seen. We say amen, but nothing changes. And so, Father, right now I ask that for each person here, no matter the relationship they have with you, no matter what prayer, what role prayer has had in their life in the past, my prayer right now is that we all would be able to see you just a little bit clearer. And that we would all be given the opportunity to continue looking for you. We ask for light in our darkness. In the name of Jesus, amen. Jesus once told a story about the importance of prayer. Did you know that? He talked about the importance of prayer in the midst of waiting in silence. Luke wrote about it in his gospel. I encourage you to open your Bibles there. Luke chapter 18, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Find chapter 18. At the very beginning of that chapter, he tells us that Jesus told the story to the disciples so that they would always pray and never give up. Luke says, hey, I'm going to give you a little foreshadowing. I'm going to let you know, here is why Jesus has told this story. And it's interesting, you read through this particular story of Jesus, you read through other passages of Scripture, and you begin to see how consistently in Scripture, prayer is presented as a marathon and not a sprint. The Apostle Paul encouraged Christians to pray without ceasing and to continually present requests to God. The attitude that he describes when it comes to prayer is consistent with Jesus' message when he was sharing what we call his Sermon on the Mount. When he said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open. Now, the wording that's used by Jesus indicates that there is this persistence that he is encouraging. In fact, it's why some translations of this verse, I believe, more accurately read, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And maybe this understanding of prayer, maybe we begin to see it not so much as a one-time event as it is a continual conversation. You see, at its foundation, prayer is a discipline of persistent presence. Persistent presence. Where we persistently, with unwavering tenacity, stubbornly share with God the concerns and the desires and even the follies of our lives. And by doing so, we seek and we acknowledge God's active presence in our lives. You know, I think some people have wrongly concluded that prayer is transactional. And it's all about the outcome. It's a spiritual way to drop a coin into heaven's gumball machine and be able to get out a treat. But with that view of prayer, it becomes nothing more than just a means to an end. It's a way to try to leverage God for him to do our bidding. And then if the end result is not what we desire, well, we become highly upset with God, don't we? When we get upset with him, God, why aren't you responding? You're not keeping up your end of the bargain because after all, I prayed. I prayed. I prayed, but the cancer came back. I prayed, but mom lost her job. I prayed, but I didn't get into the college I wanted. I prayed, but my marriage just kept falling apart. I prayed, but I think that could be a t-shirt worn by a majority of believers. We prayed, but the sky remained dark. So why pray anymore? It's a good question, right? Here is Jesus' answer, as Luke recorded. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in the town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, however, he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I love how Jesus often used the outlandish to describe the reality of life with God. Here he introduces to us a woman who is advocating for herself in some type of court setting. But here's the rub. At this time in history, a woman's testimony was not permitted in the court of law. The place of women in society was so low that their word was not considered trustworthy in matters of justice. And this is not just any woman that is being spoken of here. She is a widow. She is actually the lowest of women. You see, widows were not permitted in the Greco-Roman culture to work. It made them permanently dependent on others. And so Jesus, in this story about prayer, he gave a starring role to one of the lowest members of his society, a person whose voice carries zero authority. But yet her plea, her prayer, her request for justice was granted. Because even someone whose voice was seldom listened to refused to stay silent. And look who grants her request. A slimy judge who did not fear God or care what people thought. He's an irreligious person who makes arbitrary decisions without thought of consequences or ethics. And now look, Jesus was a great storyteller. And with these two examples, these extreme examples, these two extreme main characters, he has easily drawn the disciples that were listening to him into his story. And remember, we know why Jesus is telling the story. Luke has already told us the reason. He wants people who are going to be in prayer to keep on praying and to not give up. That's going to be his point. And he says, here it is. If a judge this bad will act on behalf of a persistent nobody, how much more will God act on behalf of a persistent somebody? He's saying, you keep asking because God will keep acting. You keep asking, Jesus says, because God will keep acting. Eugene Peterson, who authored the Message paraphrase, I think really encapsulates this well when thinking about the idea of prayer, says, prayer is not begging God to do something for us that he does not know about. Right? Do you sometimes think you're letting God in on a secret when you pray? It's like, hey, God doesn't know I need this. God doesn't know I'm hurting in this way. I'm going to let God know something that is just on me. He says, that's not the case. Also, he says, prayer is not begging God to do something for us that he's reluctant to do. Man, if I just keep asking God, I'm going to get him to come on over to my side. Maybe if I word my prayer different. Maybe if I drop a little more in the collection basket. Maybe if I just do something different. He's going to do something for me. Peterson says it's not begging God to do something that he hasn't got time for. He says in prayer, we persistently, faithfully, trustingly come before God, submitting ourselves to his sovereignty, confident that he is acting right now on our behalf. Friends, our persistence in prayer comes from the promise that we don't pray to a reluctant, half-interested, can't-be-bothered judge, but to a loving, benevolent Father who continually acts on our behalf. That's what persistent praying is all about. But look, I understand. There are some of you who are listening this morning, and you're saying, Chris, look, let's be real. If God is acting, then why can't I see the beautiful colors? Why don't I get to see that? Why do others get to see it? Why do others have prayers that they say are answered, but then when I pray about something very similar, nothing happens for me? Why can't I see the beautiful colors? Or more specifically, if God is acting, why is there still pain and heartache and sorrow and death? If God is still acting, then why can't I see the results? And look, these are great questions. Theologians call these unavoidable questions that enter our lives because of heartache and pain and suffering, theodicy. It's an English word formed from two Latin words that mean justice of God. We define theodicy as, I prayed, but. I prayed, but. And I think it's why Jesus ended the story the way that he did. Because after explaining that God is acting, he concluded with this question. He said, when the Son of Man returns, how many people are there going to be that will still have faith? How many people who have prayed and yet only seen the dark sky? You see, Jesus admits that most people lose steam on the long journey that is asking and seeking and knocking. We pray, but the answer is not always what we want. We pray, but heaven just seems to stay silent. We pray, but. So Jesus wonders aloud if in the end, when the full and final redemption comes, will he find men and women who still believe? Will there be people who haven't lost heart along the way? People who have trusted enough to keep praying in the midst of disappointment? People who understand it's not transactional? Will he find men and women who, like the widow, cried out day and night, persistent in prayer? Jesus understands that we are prone to a transactional view of prayer, and because of that, our faith can suffer. And I believe it's why that he focuses the main point of this story not on the actions of the widow. I know that if you look in your Bible, it will probably have a heading that will say, the persistent widow. And because of that, we then have read this thinking, well, if I just pray one more time, God is going to answer. And yet the persistent widow is not the one that is the focus of the point of the story. It's the unjust judge. You see, he doesn't compare God to the uncaring judge who eventually gives in and does the right thing. Lest we think that, again, that just one more prayer and we're going to be rewarded. If the widow was the focus, then that would be what we would come away with. But instead, he goes and he contrasts the judge and God. And again, it's a contrast of extremes. Jesus said that this judge finally acted to get the woman off of his back and to protect himself. The judge, he says, was afraid of the widow. Now just think about how ridiculous sounding that would have been to his original hearers. Here is this judge, and here is this woman who is one of the lowest individuals in society, and yet the judge is afraid of her. He's talking about extremes. And so he contrasts this extreme story with the truth of God. And so Jesus says, look, a man this bad responds in kindness to a person this insignificant. Just think how God will respond to you. He's not comparing, he's contrasting. Saying our God is not upstairs counting prayer requests. He is not in heaven randomly responding. He is not there playing favorites. So keep on asking, because God will keep on acting. The early church put it into practice. Acts chapter 12 tells the incredible story of Peter's supernatural prison break. I mean, he got out of jail quicker than that golfer did this past weekend. He had been arrested and he had been thrown in jail for his faith in Jesus. It was a public execution that was scheduled for the next day. But while Peter was there having his last meal, the church was gathered in someone's home holding an all-night prayer meeting. And they were praying for Peter. And they were praying that he would be let out of prison and that his life would be spared. And guess what? God acted. The prison doors opened. Peter escaped. And he was led through the city streets to the very home where the church was there in secret praying. You talk about pray and ask and seek and knock and you will receive. It's the story that everybody remembers from Acts chapter 12. And it's also a story that many mistakenly understand to show that prayer is transactional. They prayed, and Peter was set free. However, there's more to it. Yes, they prayed. Yes, the Christians got together for an all-night prayer meeting. And yes, Peter was released. But let me share with you the context of their prayer meeting. In fact, it's in the first three verses there in Acts chapter 12. Listen to what it says. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. And when Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. Did you catch the context there? It's important that you do. God miraculously freed Peter, but not James. James was executed unjustly. Why? Did he do something that made God mad? I mean, did he not preach enough? Did he not do something right? Did he mess up his worship? Did he not pray? Did he not demonstrate enough faith? Both of these guys were in Jesus' inner circle. You grew up learning about Peter, James, and his brother John, right? You know these names. Both were arrested by the same man for the same reason. And surely the church prayed all night for James, right? I mean, when James was arrested, the church got together. People, hey, we got to pray for James. All of a sudden, they got on their text chain, whatever it was then. They started letting people know, hey, we got to pray for James. We got to get together. Did you hear what's going to happen to James? We got to pray for James. They prayed for James. Why didn't God free James? I don't know. That's my honest answer. Just like I don't know why the cancer came back. And I don't know why your father died. And I don't know why you find it so hard to keep a job, or I don't know why the relationship that you have with your spouse is so difficult. I don't know why you and your parents can't get along, and I don't know why it just feels like that no one seems to have time for you. I don't know why you can't find your place. And I don't know why, after you have prayed, that it seems that the sky remains dark. That's my honest answer. I don't know and never will understand everything about God. But I know that Jesus said that God will act justly on behalf of his chosen people. And I choose to trust in the God that is revealed in Jesus. The God who wrapped himself in flesh in order to look suffering in the eyes. The God who is present in the muck and mud of my life. It's that God that the participants of that all-night prayer meeting called out to. It's that God that they prayed to for Peter, even after they had tried it once before and saw nothing but darkness, at least from their point of view. Guys, it's an incredible story. An incredible story of people who prayed in the face of unanswered prayer. They had prayed for James, and yet James died. They said, that's not going to stop us from praying for Peter, because we believe in a God who is still acting. They persisted in prayer. They prayed, but they didn't know what would happen. And so I guess what I'm trying to say this morning to you is that our prayer life must arrive at a point where we persist, even when, from our point of view, nothing can be seen. Prayer is a discipline of persistent presence. It is not transactional. But Jesus says, look, God is already actively engaged in your life. He's working. He's working. He does not have to be pressured. He does not have to be persuaded to act. But perhaps, like last weekend, the beauty of heaven cannot always be seen with the naked eye. And perhaps there are others who are going to see God's beauty in ways that you do not. And perhaps right now you will only get the glimpses of the pink hue surrounded by darkness. Can I encourage you this morning? Don't let that keep you from asking and seeking and knocking again and again and again and again. Because God is acting. So instead of saying, I prayed, but, let's say, I prayed and. I prayed and 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 I prayed. Let's be a people of persistent prayer. Keep asking, because God is still acting. Can we stand and give that God praise this morning? And if you need to come before this church body so that we might be consistent in prayer for you, will you let that be known as we stand and sing together?